Well, good morning, and again to those who weren't here to hear my good morning during the announcements. Are you guys having a good Sunday so far? Good. I forgot to mention in announcements that this week, if you remembered, we went to kids camp. We went to White Oak, and me and Allison Blanton, we took the kids. We left early Monday morning, and we got back Thursday, and I had a little break Friday, and then yesterday morning, we met with the youth about 6 a.m., and we had a water park trip in Atlanta. We got back around 10 o'clock, so it's been a long week with some youngins. So I may be running on fumes this morning, but we'll get through it. I also wanted to mention we did have one of our kids trusted Christ this week, and his time, we'll let him come forward for that. But just know that that's a blessing. God did some good work. We had a good week at camp. But we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4 this morning, and I'll be preaching from the Pew Bible. That's the CSB version if you're following along on a tablet or a phone. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 231. Ruth chapter 4, page 231. And today is going to be our last day in Ruth. This will be my last Sunday preaching in this three-week series. Jordan will be back next week. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And then tonight, we will finish chapter 4 looking at verses 13 through 21. It's a short book, which allows for us to get through all of it in the 3 weeks that we've had together. And those are always fun to be able to get through. And I hope that as we finish today, you take the time to consider all that God has really done in this story. And I hope that you consider His providence in the life of Ruth and how that leads to Jesus Christ on the cross. And I hope that you can see the benefit of studying an entire story when it comes to reading Scripture. And the book you're reading is a small picture of a bigger story that God is working through. And anytime you read through a story in Scripture, it is a smaller picture of the bigger picture that God is doing. God is good. And He shows us that through His Word. And as a quick recap from the past few weeks, we learned early on about Elimelech. He fled in faithlessness because he feared a famine that God had brought onto Israel. He fled with his family. He fled with his wife, Naomi, and his two sons. And his two sons marry Ruth and Orpah. And then Elimelech dies. And then some years later, his two sons die. And Naomi, she's able to convince Orpah to go back to her homeland, to not stay with her. But Ruth, she places her faith in the one true living God. And He saves her. And she remains with Naomi, and they travel together back to Israel. And Ruth, she trusts in God's word, and she goes to glean and to gather in a field so that she can provide for her and Naomi. And in doing so, she gains the favor of Boaz. And Boaz is a representation of Jesus Christ to come. He shows her grace. He shows her kindness. He loves her. He takes care of her. He provides for her in the same way that God provides for us. And the next night, Ruth, she lays at His feet and she humbly asks Boaz to redeem her. And then he tells her that there is a closer redeemer who is in line for that opportunity. But if he doesn't want to, then Boaz will take Ruth to be his wife. And so he leaves Ruth with hope. And our story today picks up in chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 1 through 12, and I'll say a prayer. Starting in verse 1. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon, the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. And Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he came over and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it, but if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you. I want to redeem it, he answered. Then, Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The redeemer replied, I can't redeem it for myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't do it. At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of a legally binding transaction in Israel. So the redeemer moved his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and like Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and the name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you to this young woman. Say a prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us through your word. And I pray that as we wrap up our story today, we would see your goodness even greater. And I pray that we would look at the cross of Jesus Christ with humbled eyes, with a heart ready to follow after him. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Laura and I got married, if you've noticed through this series, all of my introduction examples have to do somewhat related to me and Laura being married, but this book's kind of centered around marriage and they all just kind of fit. But before Laura and I got married, we faced some trials getting to the wedding day. Now, there was a moment when we were not so sure if or when that day was going to come. Laura had to apply for something known as a K-1 visa, and she had to do this because she was a Canadian citizen. Anyone can't just come here and get married. There's a process that our government has. And this was a visa that, if approved, you would be allowed into the United States. And at that point, you would have 90 days to get married legally. And so Laura, she applied for this visa, and the government directed her to have an interview with the U.S. Embassy in Montreal, Canada, which was a 7-hour drive from her home. And so she drives the 7 hours to Montreal, and the night before her interview, she has entered into a city that is now facing a humongous snowstorm that just, like, huge blizzard just crashes the city. The majority of the city was shutting down, and our fear was that everything is closed. There's no way the embassy is going to stay open. And this wasn't like a haircut that you could come back the next day or easily be rescheduled. Chances were, if she missed it, she would not get another interview in time for our wedding date. And so we prayed, and thankfully God allowed the embassy to remain open. It was like the only place that stayed open in 2 feet of snow. And then was the even more stressful part, which was the interview. Laura, she had compiled a notebook about 2 inches thick of evidence that she was told to put together to prove how we met, when we met, when we started dating, that we actually talked to each other, that we loved each other, that I've been to Canada to visit her, that she's been to the States to visit me, that I've met her family, she's met my family. All of these things that they want evidence of to prove that I'm not just trying to sneak her into the States for a better life. And if the evidence we provided was not sufficient for them, then she would be denied and she would have to wait another year before she could apply again. So naturally we were stressed about that, and we prayed and we prayed and we held on to the hope that we would somehow be able to get married and we would somehow be able to start our life together. And we see a similar hope from Ruth now in our story. While she didn't have government visas to worry about, the man that she wanted to be with, the man who had taken care of her and showed her love, grace, and kindness, the man who had been comforting her, he was not first in line to marry her. And so she had to wait and pray and hope that she would get to marry the man she wanted to have a life with. And we will see God provide for Ruth, and He meets her needs, and He meets her heart's desire. And through His love for her, God gives us a direct line to Jesus Christ, and an exact representation of Jesus Christ and His love for His church. And I want to give a reminder for you guys in case you forgot, but I talked about this Sunday night, and I know not as many of you are here then, so I'll explain again that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer to Ruth. And the role of a kinsman redeemer is found in Leviticus chapter 25. You can go read that passage later if you would like. And it tells us that if there was an Israelite man who was to die before having any sons to carry on the family name, then the brother of that man who passed is commanded to take the widow as his wife and redeem the land along with the family line by having a son with her. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, we learn from Naomi that Boaz is a relative to Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband who had passed away, making Boaz a family redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. He would be able to redeem the land for Ruth and Naomi, and he would also be able to redeem that family line. And the purpose of a kinsman redeemer, the purpose of those laws, reflect God's love and kindness for His people. It helped to preserve the name and it helped to protect the property of His people, God's land. This land, this was God's land. And in His wisdom, He knew how easily that this land could be exploited and sold to the rich. And if that were to happen, they would take advantage of the poor. They would take advantage of the orphans. They would take advantage of foreigners and widows. And through God creating this kinsman redeemer law, we see Ruth and Naomi specifically protected and provided for. And that was God's entire purpose in this plan, was to provide for them. And I've said this multiple times throughout this sermon series, and I'll say it again today, and I'll probably say it again tonight, because it's such a vital point to this whole story. God cares for the orphan. God cares for the widow. God cares for the immigrant. God cares for the poor. God cares specifically and uniquely for those who struggle to provide for themselves, for those who face obstacles in life when it comes to taking care of themselves. Ruth, she was an orphan. She had no family of her own with her, and so she joined Naomi's. She was a widow. She had lost her husband. She was an immigrant. She was from another land that wasn't Israel, that wasn't the land of God's people. She was poor. She had nothing to herself, nothing to her name. And God is providing for her because He cares. And the main avenue that God provides for her is through His people. And if God cares for widows and orphans and foreigners and the poor, then so should we, and we should take advantage of any opportunity we can to help them physically through generosity and help them spiritually through sharing the gospel with them. In the first part of James 1:27, it tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And what this means is that if we are going to be bold enough to call ourselves Christians, then we better be bold enough to take care of those who need help. There's no exception for this in the Christian life. The bare minimum for Christian religion is taking care of those in need. And a heart that is transformed by the saving power of Jesus is going to be a heart that reflects compassion for these people and a desire for them to be added to God's kingdom. And if you look in your own heart and your own life and you realize that you don't have these desires in your heart, then you may need to rethink your understanding of the gospel. Because without Jesus Christ, we were these people. Without Jesus Christ, we were fatherless. We were foreign. We were poor. We were the orphans. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, He loved us enough to die for us. And He made us His children. He made us His family. He provides for us. He takes care of us. And God, He does all of these things for Ruth in this story. And He uses Boaz to meet these needs. And Boaz, he's made a promise to Ruth. He says, I promise I'll do everything I can to redeem you. And I want to be the one who redeems you. But he's facing an issue in being with the woman that he now loves, the woman he desires. He is not the closest kinsman redeemer. There's one closer than he is. There's one who has the first right to redeem Ruth. And you can imagine from Ruth's perspective, she knows Boaz now. She has a relationship with Boaz, a friendship. He's been the one there for her all along. And she has no idea who this other guy is. He could be a good guy, but he could be a bad guy. There's no way to know. We don't know anything about him. And neither does Ruth. And you can imagine that fear settling in of what if it has to be this guy? What if he's not a good person like Boaz? And so Boaz, he goes to the town gate, and in ancient times, this was where judicial business was handled, in the presence of elders. So he goes to the town gate, and he gathers 10 men to be witnesses to what's about to happen. And he is thorough about everything he's doing here. And Boaz, he sees the kinsman, this guy, and he comes through, and he talks to him. He speaks to him, and he says, this is the situation. Okay, you have an opportunity to redeem Ruth. You have an opportunity to redeem this land. He tells him about Naomi and the land that's in need of redemption. And the man says, yes, I want to redeem it. I'll take that land. And really, it's easy to see that he's eager for it up front. Because in any time period, the more land you have, the better off you and your family are. So he was eager to redeem it. And then Boaz says, but there's a catch. Ruth is also a part of this deal. And if you want the land, you also will have to marry Ruth, and you will need to redeem her along with the land. And it seems that this other guy has some commitment issues because he quickly backs out of this transaction. He essentially says, I want the land, but I don't want the girl. So this package deal isn't going to work out for me. And the reason that he didn't want to do it was really out of selfishness, because he was concerned about his own inheritance. If this guy and Ruth were to have a son, and it was their only son, part of his own estate would go to Elimelech's family. And he wasn't willing to share that. He didn't want to risk that. He wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. But unfortunately for him, this was a package deal. And no doubt Boaz was relieved when this guy steps aside, because he is the one that's next in line. And it's interesting that the nearest redeemer, he rejected Ruth because he wanted to protect his name and inheritance. But we don't even know what this guy's name is. We don't know anything about his family or ever hear anything about him ever again. But Boaz was obedient, and he was willing to risk whatever negative could come into his life from saving Ruth and marrying her. And because of that, we do have his name, his family line, stamped in God's word forever. He was willing to accept backlash because she was a Moabite. He was willing to lose his own land to some other people. And his eyes were on Ruth, and she was enough for him. Jesus has his eyes on his bride, the church. And he knew the backlash. He knew the false judgment, the looks, the scoffs, the slander, the abuse, and ultimately the murder that would come upon him. But in his love for you and for me, he looked death in the face and he said, bring it on. I am willing to die for my bride. And greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. And the story tells us that the near kinsman, he handed Boaz his right shoe. He did this in the presence of the elders and the 10 witnesses. And what this does is it symbolizes the kinsman handing over the right to redeem Ruth to Boaz. And in all the years to come, all of these witnesses would be able to testify to what transpired here. And there would be no question that Ruth belonged to Boaz, and Boaz belonged to Ruth. And we've talked about over and over how in the story, Boaz represents Jesus Christ through and through. Boaz is a representation of Christ. And in order to redeem Ruth, Boaz had to be related to Ruth. And in the same way, Jesus Christ had to become related to us to redeem us. He had to carry the same body that we do. He had to carry the same blood that we do. And this was the only way. Romans chapter 5 refers to Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam in the garden failed God. He failed God and he brought sin and he brought condemnation to all men. Because of that sin, every single person following, apart from Jesus, was dead in their trespasses and sins. But the second Adam, who was Jesus Christ, he took on human flesh and he was obedient to the point of death on a cross. And you see, we had to have an appropriate sacrifice for the sins in our lives. And that sacrifice needed to carry the very same flesh and blood that we carry. And so God, in his heavenly realm, he willingly and humbly stepped down from his throne and took on this human body. He took on the limitations. He willingly took on flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus was equal to God and he was himself God. But he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And through his humility, through his lowness, the lowest that any person has ever taken themselves, Jesus Christ redeemed his bride. And he saved us. And Romans chapter 3 says that his death was a propitiation for our sins. And what that means is it satisfied God's wrath towards us. And for those who place their faith in him are no longer looked at by God as his enemy. But he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. All in his grace, all in his love, he redeemed us. If you are a member of God's kingdom, if you are a believer, God looks at you and he sees righteousness. You are declared righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that is all through his grace, nothing that we did. And in the story, after the sandal is passed and the deal is made between Boaz and the kinsman is official, we see a beautiful picture of God's people rally around Boaz and Ruth in joy. They tell Boaz, "We pray for you and we pray for Ruth and we pray that God blesses you too. We pray that God blesses Ruth in the same way that he blessed Rachel and Leah." And if you don't know, Rachel and Leah are the mothers of the children that ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. They were married to Jacob. And from them, we have the 12 tribes of Israel that represent all of God's people. And the people in Israel in this time, they truly viewed children as a blessing. And the more children, the more blessings. And we live in a time when children are so often seen to be viewed as burdens. But God and his people are the example to the world that children are good and children are right and children are a blessing to a family. And we see God's people reflect this in their prayer for Boaz and Ruth. And in verse 11, there's a Hebrew word used there. It's called Ephratah. And what that means is that be fruitful. It's a word that means fruitful. And God uses that specifically and purposefully here. And the first command ever given to a married couple, and just the first command ever given, was be fruitful and multiply. God's people, they want this for Ruth. They want Ruth to be fruitful. They want to see her honored. They want to bring honor to this little town of Bethlehem that they live in. And this little town was a place where Rachel was buried. And little do they know what honor Ruth and Boaz will bring in their fruitfulness to that little town of Bethlehem. Because as we see when we finish up our story tonight, their marriage and fruitfulness results in Jesus Christ being born in that little town of Bethlehem, coming to save a lost world. And it's beautiful to see how God's people were so joyful around them when things worked out for their way. And that should be how we react. When a believer gets a win, that should give us joy. When we see God working in a fellow believer's life, that should be a joy for us. We should rally around them. We should support them. We should be happy with them. We should pray with them. And throughout this story, we have been able to see such beautiful changes in Ruth's life because of her trust in God and because of her trust in Boaz. And she was not able to see the work that Boaz was doing on her behalf, but she trusted in him anyways. When it comes to God's providence and his sovereignty and his work in our life, we may not visibly be witnessing what God is doing on our behalf, but we can trust that whatever it is for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a famous verse says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good of those who love God. What does this mean? All things work together for our good. Does it mean that we get to be rich and we get to drive the perfect car that we always wanted? Does it mean that we always get to be happy? We always get to be smiling? Does it mean that nothing bad will ever happen in our lives? Does it mean that we're going to have the perfect marriage? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. The following verse, verse 29, explains what it means. It says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God working all things together for our good means he is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. It means when we are poor and we drive that old beat up car that doesn't start half the time, or when we are sad and we're not smiling, or when there are in fact bad things happening in our lives, or when we realize that marriage is actually really hard and it's not perfect, God is using every single moment of every day to teach us how to deny ourselves, how to pick up our cross and follow after him. And through our obedience, and only through our obedience, in those times, the Spirit of God will help us to live a life that imitates Jesus Christ. Ruth's identity as Ruth the Moabitess has now been put to death. If you remember, the Moabite people, they worshipped false gods. And they made human sacrifices. They did terrible things as a people group. And that's exactly why there is a command in Scripture from God to not marry people from other nations, because they were worshipping false gods. And that is exactly why in the New Testament, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not marry someone who's not a believer, because you will be led astray in their unbelief. But now Ruth, even though she's from Moab, she is a believer. And her marriage to Boaz is absolutely good and beautiful. And Ruth the Moabitess has been put to death. And she will now be Ruth, the wife of Boaz, the child of the one true God. And her life was transformed from death to life, from sin and shame to joy, from loneliness to family, from brokenness to healed. And this is exactly what God does in our lives when he saves us from sin. He brings us from death to life, from sin and shame to joy, from loneliness to family, from brokenness to healed. And because of that, he is worthy of all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the story that we have here. Thank you for the picture of Jesus Christ in Boaz and the picture of your church in Ruth. I pray that we would be imitators of this story. I pray that your Spirit would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, you would convict them and add them to your kingdom today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.